It's good to turn our eyes on Jesus, amen? That's exactly where I want to begin this morning, having no idea that that was the song that was picked, but I want to read this scripture. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. That's phenomenal. Let me read this. It's from Colossians, and Paul said these words. He said, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And listen to this, when he who is your life appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Amen? Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's so good to worship with you here together this morning. Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to turn our eyes to you. And so, Lord, help us to do more than that, to not only turn our eyes and our attention and our minds to you, but to open our hearts, Lord, to you and your Spirit. And Lord, as we look to your word, would you instruct us? Would you change us? Would you help us to follow you and worship you in obedience? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, this morning I want to begin by asking a question, and it's related to that passage from Colossians. But I want to ask you this. He said to set our minds on things that are above. What's going on above us right now? What is going on in heaven right now in the heavens? If God could, and he can, peel the ceiling off this room and he could remove any of the physical barriers that stand in our way from the things that we could actually just look into heaven, what might we see there? What is happening in heaven? And some of us have probably been thinking about that more lately because a number of us in this room have lost loved ones lately, haven't we? We're missing folks. It seems like there's been quite a bit lately and it has caused us probably to think about that. What's going on in heaven? One of the people that I've been thinking about lately is Lewis. Yes. Our Lewis, Markey. And it's really hard for me to believe that Lewis is not going to be back there messing with the thermostats anymore. You know, he's not going to be giving stuff out of his trunk, you know, books and whatever came out of that man's car. He's not going to be coming out on Saturday mornings, on cold Saturday mornings, to blow leaves with us anymore. He's not going to be going door-to-door Christmas caroling with us anymore. He's not going to be going to the grocery stores and down to the mission and all over the place handing out CDs and tracts and trying to point people to Jesus Christ anymore. The reason is because he is with Jesus Christ right now. He is with him. Lewis, I'm thankful to say, knows Jesus. Not he knew Jesus. He knows Jesus. He never stopped knowing him. He knew him here. He knows him now. And he's with him there in heaven. If we could look up there in heaven, one of the things that we might see is Lewis Markey praising the Lord. And I honestly think if we could ask anyone that we know, if we could ask Lewis, if we could ask any of these people that we know that have passed on, that know Christ, here's what they would say about heaven. It is Jesus Christ that makes heaven, heaven. It is Jesus that makes heaven. It's not our loved ones that have gone before us that make heaven, heaven. It's not pearly gates and glassy seas and streets of golden mansions. All of that stuff is there, and all of that stuff is going to be wonderful. But let me tell you, the focus of heaven is not any of those things. The focus of heaven is Jesus Christ. He is the absolute center of attention in heaven. And that's why we want to set our minds, right? That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. And look at what Christ is doing. He is seated at the right hand of God. And I brought this up at Thanksgiving. I feel like I teach this text a lot, but I love it. But here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is doing in heaven. Here's what he's not doing. He's not pacing. He's not walking back and forth in front of his Father's throne asking, Lord, what are you going to do about this mess down on earth? He's not fretting about all the people who are living opposed to him. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. He's the center of attention, and he is seated at God's right hand. He is perfectly at peace and in control in heaven right now. Thank the Lord. And there are so many earthly things that we could focus on. So many earthly things, illness and death and sin and destruction and all of these things that vie for our attention, as my brother just talked about up here. But we can focus on Jesus Christ. And Paul encourages us to point our minds up there, to point our hearts up there. He reminds us of something else, and that is this: Jesus is coming again. He's not just seated up there and going to stay there forever. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back physically to this world. He says that. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He said over in Titus chapter 2 that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Philippians 3, Paul says, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set on where? Earthly things. But our citizenship, and your citizenship, if you know Christ this morning, is in heaven. And from there, we await a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And he is going to transform our lowly body into be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject, listen, all things to himself. Jesus has the power to subject all things to himself. All things. And so when we want to set our minds on heavenly things, this is where we need to put them. Not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And this gives us a perspective that we can look at the world with. We can look at the news this way. We can look at our family, our relationships, our jobs, our kids, our spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends, all these things. We can look at it through this lens if we have a heavenly mindset, a heavenly perspective. And one book, actually, and one passage that really helps us to get a heavenly perspective is actually the book of Daniel. Thought I wasn't going to get there, didn't you? But I am. Right? I am. Daniel chapter 7, if you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to continue in Daniel now. And the elders and the pastor and I kind of felt led to begin the year with a stewardship message. But that was just a one-off, right? And we're right back into Daniel, Lord willing, until we're finished. Okay, we're going to finish this series, unless he comes back, and he might. We're going to talk about that. Right? Please, Lord, amen. You know, he might come back right now. But we need to see everything in this earth and everything in our lives in light of this fact. And here's the title of the message this morning. It's that Jesus will reign forever. Jesus will reign forever. Can you say that with me? Jesus will reign forever. He will. Jesus will reign forever. And I think that's the first blank on your sheet. I don't know if it is or not. But this passage in Daniel... It gives a great picture, and there's a ton of stuff to cover here this morning, and I'm actually a little bit nervous for you guys. I hope you packed, like, snacks or something. I'm going to try really hard to put the pedal down, but there are a lot of things to see here. But I think that Daniel was allowed to see something and to see Jesus Christ, actually, in a way that nobody up to that point actually really had. He gets this picture, this power that Jesus Christ has to subject everything to himself. Daniel got to see the handoff of that. This is what we see in Daniel chapter 7. And I want to kind of whet your appetite a little bit for some in-depth Bible study, okay? But there are some things that are going on in Daniel chapter 7. It's at the middle of the book, and we know, Pastor Les mentioned this, and if you don't know, now you know, Daniel was actually written in two different languages. It was written in two different languages. And nobody, least of all, anybody that's under the control of the Holy Spirit, sits down and tries to write a book or a letter in two different languages for no reason. Amen? I mean, there's no way that's just, you know, well, I just think I'll try Aramaic for a little while. No, right? There's a reason for that. Okay? And so chapter 2, all the way through chapter 7, is written in the language of the Gentiles. It's written in Aramaic. Okay, he starts out in Hebrew, and then he switches to Aramaic all the way through this chapter that we're on, chapter 7. And so these chapters are united as a unit by the language that they're written in. Okay, it's the language of the Gentiles, not the language of the Hebrews. Okay, and they're also related in another way, and Michael Rydelnik brings this out in his commentary, and I thought it was good enough that we should try to mention this, and I encourage you to look it up on your own. But these chapters are also united because they form a chiastic structure. Okay, and let me just explain what that is. The Greek letter X, okay, that's where that comes from, that structure name. And it's a literary tool. It's in all kinds of literature, in Bible literature. It's all over the place in ancient literature. But what this tool does is it helps to emphasize a point. It helps to gather ideas together and present them. And so if we look at these chapters, and I'm just going to refresh our memory from what happened. In chapter 2, right, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There's a vision. And it's a vision of the history in advance. What do we call that? What do we call history in advance?
Prophecy,
okay? It's a prophetic vision of the Gentile kingdoms that are going to come after the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. So that's in chapter 2. In chapter 3, it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah go into the fiery furnace, and they're delivered. Okay, so we have vision of history in advance, we have persecution and deliverance, and then Nebuchadnezzar gets saved in chapter 4. Okay, so there's a king. And then in chapter 5, there's another king that God deals with, Belshazzar. That's right in the middle. And then on the other side, we have chapter 6, which is Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den and delivered. So we have persecution and deliverance again. And then in chapter 7 this morning, we have, guess what? Another vision, a prophetic vision of the Gentile kingdoms through history. Okay? So let me just, real fast, right? We have the ends, 2 and 7, vision of prophecy, of history. 3 and 6, we have persecution and deliverance. Right? Right in the middle, we have two different kings. Right? And so these things are laid out in Aramaic in this structure. Right? And I don't think that's any accident. I don't think any of this is any accident. And this shows, what point might he be emphasizing? And here's the thing. It's that God is sovereign over all of this. He's sovereign over history. He's sovereign over the kings that come after. He is sovereign over his people and their circumstances, even if their circumstances involve persecution. Right? He's sovereign over that, and he is sovereign over kings, right in the middle. One king he humbled, and then he saved, and one king he humbled, and then he killed. Allowed to be killed. Right? And so God is sovereign over all of this history of the Gentiles, over all of the things of the Gentiles in this Gentile language. I think Daniel was trying to show us this in chapters 2, verses 7. And so hopefully that'll whet your appetite a little bit. I would encourage you to look at that. I was kind of like, eh. And Pastor Les and I kind of, but I'm telling you, I think it's there, and it's there for a reason, okay? Okay, and so now, at last week, we come to the actual chapter 7, and we're going to look at it in two parts. We're going to look at this earthly vision. He gives Daniel a vision of what's happening on earth from a heavenly perspective. He's got the heavenly mindset, okay? And so this is what's going on, Daniel, and he looks at the things on earth that way, and then he gives him a heavenly vision of heaven, which is phenomenal, okay? And so let's pick it up in verse 7. I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll just read the first 8 verses. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and the visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, it had eagle's wings. And then as I looked at it, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. And it was raised up on one side, it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces. It stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among the other horns a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, what a dream, okay? I mean, I don't ever want that dream. I don't ever want anything like that. But Daniel, and poor Daniel, he's alarmed, and we'll see that later, and he had to wait to get that explained to him. He eventually asked somebody that was standing there, said, what does all this mean? But we don't have to wait. We have that explanation at the end of the chapter, and so we're going to use that as we go along to try to pick apart and kind of look at what these beasts are and what in the world is he actually seeing. And we also have something else Daniel didn't have, by the way, and that's the rest of the Bible. And that also helps us quite a bit understand some of this stuff that is going on in this vision. But he sees these four incredible and terrible beasts. And we learn from verse 17 and following that these symbolize four kingdoms. They symbolize four historical kings and their kingdoms that are going to come. It lines right up with what the Lord revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, we said these are bookend chapters in chapter 2. All of those years before. There's about, by the way, like 50 years difference between when he showed it to Nebuchadnezzar and when he showed it to Daniel. So Daniel is almost like, you know, I'm not going to say he's an old man, but he's in his late 60s, okay? So he's an older man when he gets this. He was like in his 20s when Nebuchadnezzar got it, but then he gets it all these years later. And I want us to see this, and I think this is true. There is a difference in the way that God presents this to these men. We're going to see there's a clear difference. But I think the reason why is because Nebuchadnezzar's mind was an earthly mind. Nebuchadnezzar was an earthly king. This was before he was saved. And God said, I'm going to show you some things about the kingdoms that are going to come after you. To Daniel, he gives a different vision. Same historical facts, but presented in a completely different way. I think it's a little bit like what Paul was saying, that spiritual things are spiritually appraised. Amen? The thing is, if our minds aren't saved, if we aren't regenerated, if we don't know Jesus, if we haven't been made alive and been able to see, then spiritual things are nonsense to us. We can't understand it. We look at the world in a way and we look at this book, it doesn't make any sense. But when our eyes are opened, when God enlightens our minds and puts his spirit inside us and saves our soul, we have a heavenly mind. We have heavenly eyes, and we can see heavenly things. And so we see Nebuchadnezzar gets one perspective, and Daniel gets a completely different perspective. The next blanks on your sheet are these. God showed Nebuchadnezzar kingdoms the way he could understand them. He showed them, and here's how he measured them, by their splendor and their strength. They were measured by their splendor and by their strength. Now, he dreamed, if you remember, of a huge image. It was a huge statue. And it was a statue of a man, and the kingdoms were symbolized by different kinds of metals. So he was Babylon, the king of Babylon, was the head of gold. It started at the top with gold, right? And then it went down to silver, and then it went down to bronze, and then it went down to iron. And Nebuchadnezzar saw these different kingdoms in terms of their monetary value and their strength, right? How does usually the earth measure kingdoms and what they're worth? By their monetary value and by their strength, right? That's how we tell what kind of kingdoms are what in the world. But God revealed them to him in these ways, in his unspiritual mind. This isn't the way that God revealed the kingdoms to Daniel. He revealed the kingdoms of the world from a heavenly perspective, and this is the next blank. God shows Daniel kingdoms by their vileness and by their violence. Nebuchadnezzar sees them by their splendor and their strength. Daniel sees them by their vileness or their evilness and their violence. Totally different picture. And to our video game trained minds, some of us, and our CGI trained minds, some of these beasts might think, man, those things look kind of cool. You know, like we're used to all these characters and we're used to all of these things. But I don't think this was cool for Daniel. I don't think at all that this was anything that he wanted to look at. I think this was terrifying. I think this was grotesque. I think these things were ugly. And that's the way he saw them. And so let's just go through them quickly. The first thing he sees is a lion that has the wings of an eagle. The first beast. He's a lion. He has the wings of an eagle. And it makes sense that this corresponds to the golden head at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sees gold. Daniel sees a fearsome lion. Right? And it makes sense to think that this is Babylon. Jeremiah actually calls Nebuchadnezzar a lion. He talks about him that way in Jeremiah 4:7. He says, a lion has gone up from his thicket. He's a destroyer of nations. He's set out and gone out from his place to make your land a waste, and your cities will be in ruins without inhabitant. And so this lion corresponds to Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon. No problem there. And actually, in another way, and this is kind of a neat thing, but you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when the Lord plucked him off his balcony and made him eat grass out in the field? Do you remember this? He made him crawl on all fours like a beast, right? But then at the end of that, what happened? He restored him. And so here we read, this lion gets stood up. This lion has its reason, or a mind's man given to it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, my reason returned to me at the end of those days. And so it makes sense that this is Nebuchadnezzar. Second beast is a bear. Nebuchadnezzar sees silver. But Daniel sees this kind of grotesque, nasty bear. It's lopsided. It says one of its sides is kind of raised up higher than the other one, either because it's just weird looking or because it's ready to maul somebody maybe or something. But it's lopsided. One side is definitely seems to be stronger than another. And it makes sense that this would be the Medo-Persian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar's statue was silver, Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians had a joint empire, but the Persians were way stronger than the Medes. And so it was this lopsided kingdom, and we'll see that again in chapter 8. Okay, and so that makes sense. And the thing has like three ribs sticking out of his teeth, which is disgusting. But he's already been devouring something. He's already been ripping something apart. And, you know, there are different thoughts about what those are, but the three kingdoms that the Medo-Persians conquered were Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. So it could be them, or it could be the three major cities of Babylon. But either way, he's been conquering. He's been devouring. Next beast. Nebuchadnezzar sees bronze. Daniel sees a terrifying leopard with four wings and four heads. And it makes sense that this is the Grecian Empire. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, Greece, bronze, this is the Grecian Empire. It's a symbol of how swiftly that Alexander the Great, we'll see that again too, but Alexander the Great came across the world and he conquered all kinds of territory in no time flat and laid waste all kinds of kingdoms. And so it makes sense that this would be the Greek Empire. And then we come to the fourth beast, and here's where we obviously are going to have to spend some time because there is so much here. There's so much here. Of all the beasts that he saw, this is the one that Daniel said, okay, what is that? I want to know more about this. Tell me more about this that I saw. He says down in verse 15, he says, my spirit within me was anxious. The visions of my head alarmed me, and I approached one of those who stood there, and I asked him the truth concerning all this. And let's pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 7. We get some explanation here. In verse 19, he says, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped with its feet, and about the horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. Let's jump down to verse 23. This is the explanation. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. It's going to be different from all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. This fourth and final beast is the worst. It's the worst one. It's the most terrifying. It's not like anything else that Daniel had seen, and this corresponds, I think, to the Roman Empire. Nebuchadnezzar's statue, the base of it was iron, and down into feet that were made of iron and clay, which, by the way, had probably 10 toes, and there are 10 horns, and that's a little bit of a correspondence there. But this corresponds to the Roman Empire, which came after the Greek Empire. And so it's something that he could barely understand what it was. He doesn't even try to describe what kind of animal it was. It has 10 horns. And that's weird. Okay, this is, let's just say it, right? These things are weird. But horns in the Bible correspond to, well, horns in any, you know, in the animal kingdom correspond to strength and power. We measure those things by their horns. But it also, in the Bible, corresponds to kings throughout Scripture. Horns are associated with kings. And so this, from this kingdom, 10 kings are going to come. And then there's this little horn that is different than the rest. And here's why. Because it has eyes and a big old mouth. It has eyes and it has a mouth. In verse 8, in the ESV and in the KJV, it says, the English Standard Version and in the King James Version, it says that the mouth was speaking great things, but I like the NASB better. It says it more accurately. It says it was speaking great boasts. This king, this little horn, puts three kings down, and it's boasting great things, speaking in arrogance. And so Daniel, he sees this horn, and not only is it running its mouth, he sees him making war with the saints and actually prevailing over the saints of God. Now, who is this king? That's the question that we got to ask. I'm sure it was on Daniel's mind. That's the question we got to ask. Who is this king? I termed it Little Big Mouth, okay? I don't know if that works for you. But we get help from several places in Scripture, okay, about who this is. Who this king is. We find help especially, and I put these there on your sheet, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13. And I put those there on your sheet. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, and now just let's step back for a second and recognize that Paul wrote Thessalonians hundreds of years later. And he is looking toward the time of the end. Daniel's given this prophecy. It's looking toward the time of the end. Hundreds of years later, Paul he's writing Scripture. He's looking toward the end, and he's describing this. This is what he says. He says there's going to be a man of lawlessness that's going to be revealed. He calls him the son of destruction. Sounds a lot like this, doesn't it? This man who is coming, he's lawless and he's destructive. Paul goes on to say there, he says that this man opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship. Doesn't that sound arrogant? It does. And Paul says that this man, he takes his seat in the temple of God and he proclaims himself to be God. Talk about a big mouth making big boasts. This is this man. This person, this king, was still in the future when Daniel was talking. He was still in the future when Paul was talking. And then the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, which is written all the way at the end, it's early 90s, mid-90s, is when Revelation, and it was still future. He's given this vision in Revelation chapter 13. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. But Revelation chapter 13, in the first four verses, says this. Listen to this. He says, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. Let me just explain that for a second, okay? Because this one has 7 heads and the other one has 1 head. And so I think that it has 7 heads here because it resembles Satan, the dragon, before that is right in the chapter before that in Revelation, has 7 heads and 10 horns. And so I think this is just a family resemblance, as they say. But 10 horns and 7 heads. With 10 diadems on its horns. So there we have kingship, right? Blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was, listen to this, like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Interesting. The first three beasts are kind of amalgamated into this, right? This beast that Daniel couldn't hardly even describe has the parts of a lion, has the parts of a leopard, has the parts of a bear. Very interesting. And the dragon, who gave rise to it, gave his power and his throne and great authority. His authority comes straight from the devil, straight from Satan. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? Who can fight against it? And so there's this picture. There's it's the same beast that he sees all the way at the end. And then he goes on in verse 5. He says, the beast, look at his mouth. The beast was given a mouth Doing what? Uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And so the authority that this beast has, it's all over the whole world. It's worldwide conquering and domination by this beast. He's even allowed to conquer and have authority over the saints for a little bit, limited time only. Why? Well, we know why, but let's wait for a second. It's a certain amount of time, right? So it's 42 months here. How long is 42 months? It's 3.5 years. When Daniel says a time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years. And so Daniel saw this all in advance, right? And John sees this right now, this beast. And so they correlate. And he's speaking, again, haughty and blasphemous words against God, making war with God's people. This is the Antichrist. This is the tool of Satan, his representative that he gives rise to and gives authority to, and the world that's left that doesn't know Jesus, the world that's left is going after him and worshiping him, worshiping the dragon that sent him. This is the final earthly king, and he's going to trample the world and set himself up to be worshipped as God. And Daniel says he'll even seek to change the times and the law, fundamentally changing everything. Next blanks on your sheet. The Antichrist will seem extremely wise, and he'll speak against God. He's going to seem extremely wise. He's going to seem wise because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He has no fear of the Lord. But he's going to seem wise, and he's going to speak against God. He has eyes. He has perception. He has intelligence, right? And he has this mouth that won't quit. Now, he's going to rise out of the Roman Empire. Here's the little debate. In case you haven't noticed, Pastor Jeremy, the Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore. There's no Roman Empire. And so how does this last king come out of the Roman Empire? There are different thoughts, and I don't want to spend a ton of time, but one thought is that the Roman Empire has influenced all of the world system in ways that we can hardly wrap our heads around. Laws, languages, technology, architecture, all kinds of things. And so, in a sense, possibly, maybe, right, the Roman Empire exists in those things. Or the simpler option is the Roman Empire is going to rise again. And so there's going to be a Rome too. And he will come from there. But either way, he comes from there. Now, we're getting ready to move on to the heavenly vision. I know you're all ready for that. I'm ready for that, okay? But I want us to think about something for just a moment, and I don't want to spend a ton of time here either. If you'd have asked a Roman citizen, first century Roman citizen, you just pull a guy off the street. We're not talking about a rich guy. We're not talking about a slave. We're just talking about a guy. You pull him off the street, and you say, tell me about your empire. Tell me about your kingdom. You know? What's the Roman Empire like? What do you think he'd talk to you about? Man, we are the best. I mean, we've got the strongest military. We've got the best roads. The infrastructure that we have is amazing. We've got aqueducts. We've got running water. We've got fountains. We've got law. I mean, we are set. We are strong. This is the best. What's God's evaluation? This is the worst beast that there ever was. This is destruction and violence. This is the heavenly perspective of this massive great kingdom. It's totally different than probably the average Joe would have thought about. Something for us to consider. It should give us pause. Another thing, and this is the next blanks on your sheet here. All these beasts, all these kingdoms, and we need to see this, were subject to another. Do you see that? All of these beasts, all of these kingdoms were subject to somebody else. All of them. They weren't just subject to each other. One conquered another, conquered another, conquered another. Yes, true. But all of these things, from the get-go, were subject to somebody else. For all of their power, somebody else was giving them instructions. The lion was made to stand up, and a mind was given to him. The bear, even though he'd already been devouring, was told, and go devour. The leopard was given dominion, okay? So somebody is on the outside of this whole thing. And all of these things were enacted on by somebody else. And I've quoted Psalm 2 a lot lately too, but it's just so relevant for right now. Let me read this to you. This is what David said. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together. They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, capital A, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in heaven laughs at that. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I have set my king on Zion. You have all your kingdoms. You want to rage. You want to take counsel together. I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, capital S. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The earthly kings rage. Even the Antichrist is going to rage and set himself up against God. But God has his own king, his anointed one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he will rule over them all. Jesus will reign forever. Can you say that with me? Jesus will reign forever. He will. He will reign forever. And this is what Daniel sees next. God gave him a heavenly perspective of earthly things, all these earthly kingdoms, everything that people might be tempted to be afraid of or terrified of or worried about, and all of this power and all of this might and all of this whatever. And then he gives him a heavenly perspective on heavenly things. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Daniel says this, as I looked, he just got done seeing all these beasts, and as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. The books were opened. The next blank's on your sheet. God revealed his eternal kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar as a stone. Right? This corresponds. He revealed his kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar as a stone that came and was cut from not a human hand and crashed into that statue. And that stone grew and became a mountain that filled the entire earth that was going to last forever. To Daniel, God reveals himself as a person, as the sovereign judge. Capital J, judge of all the peoples, all the kingdoms. Above this grotesque scene, Daniel looks up, and this is what he sees. He sees Almighty God stroll in, saunter in, if you will, walk majestically in, however reverently we can say that, and he walks in. These beasts, these kingdoms, these nations are all raging, and they're all spitting blood and stomping and all of this other stuff. And the king of the universe walks in and sits down above them. Has a seat. His throne is like a chariot of fire. Fire comes out and consumes. The Bible talks elsewhere about our God being a consuming fire. Fire purifies. Books are opened. He's been keeping records. court is now in session. And the judge of the universe sits down over top of all of this. He takes his seat. He takes his seat. And Daniel, of course, it seems to me like, this is the way I read it, is arrested at this. He might have been troubled and alarmed at all of this other ugliness, but this was completely arresting to him. It should be arresting to us to see our God sit down over the kingdoms of the universe and just sit down and take his seat. Ought to give us great calm. But then we get this little interruption. There's a little big mouth. Verse 11. He says, I looked, and then because of the sound of the great words of the horn that was speaking. You see that? Like, he's looking at God, and he's looking at the thrones and all of this stuff, and there's this little horn. He's still running his mouth. He's still going off, still speaking blasphemy against God. And it's almost as if Daniel goes like this. And God has nothing for that. Look at what happens. And as I looked, look what happens. The beast was killed. His body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And so the beast, the next blank on your sheet, the beast is defeated. The beast is utterly defeated. Antichrist will be defeated. In verse 13, it says, well, we'll get to verse 13 in a second. We see him, by the way, the Antichrist meet the same end in Thessalonians. We see him meet the same end in the book of Revelation as well. It takes no time. Jesus is going to appear, and he's going to be gone. He's going to be gone. Destroyed. And the next thing we see in verses 13 through 14, and this is the next blanks, God reveals the Son of Man, Jesus. He reveals Jesus, the one who's going to reign forever. Jesus will reign forever. Let's look at these verses. He says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. He was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Ever. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is forever. It will never be destroyed. He will never be defeated. Jesus, he gets this authority. And he talked a little bit about this when he was on earth. During his earthly ministry. In John chapter 10, he talked about his authority a little bit. He said to his disciples, he said, the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. His authority, he had authority to lay down his life and to take it back up again. So he alluded to that. He said, what did he say in Matthew 28? All authority has been given to me. Therefore go. We go in that authority that he has. This is, by the way, tied to his death and his resurrection. He has authority over all of it to lay his life down and to take it back up again. And in Hebrews it talks about we don't see everything kind of under his control right now, but one day is coming when we will see everything under his control. Amen? Amen. Everything under his control. And Daniel dreamed of that day. The Apostle John had a vision of that day as well. Here's the question that I have for us today, sitting in this room and y'all online and wherever we are. This king is coming. When we set our minds on things above, the reason that things above and the better place and all of the things that we might say about heaven is because of Jesus Christ. Yes. That's why. That's why heaven is what it is. It's because of him. He is the center. He is the center. And he's not staying there forever. He's going to come back. And the great question that we have got to answer is, where do we stand in relationship to that king? He will rule all other kings. He will rule over every dominion. There is nobody more powerful than he is, and he will subject all things to himself. He has that power. Daniel sees this. And so the question I got to ask you is, where are you at with that king? That has to do with you and I, doesn't it? We will all stand before him. Pastor Les brought that out very well. We will stand before him. And if we're a Christian, hear me, we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account. Thankfully, and I love this, and my son loves this, we were talking about it. Our sin is not on the table at that point. Because of that cross. Amen. Right? Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And he died on the cross and he rose again to take care of the sin issue. But we will still stand before him and give an account of our lives. If we're not under his blood, we will stand before him and we will give an account without his help. We will be responsible for our own sin. And we will be judged forever in eternity in hell. And that is right. That is what we deserve. But for the grace of God. And so I've got to ask you where you stand with that king. I love what Pastor Les always says. He says the prophecy, the emphasis of eschatology is ethics, right? When we talk about the end times and we talk about all of these things, the goal is that we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask ourselves and ask each other, where are you at with him? Because he's coming. And so I would urge you, don't wait one more day. Don't wait one more moment before you are right with this king. How do you do that, Pastor Jeremy? If the Holy Spirit is showing you your sin, if the Holy Spirit has put his finger on you and said, that's you, that's your sin, you're still in your sin, you still need me, you are my enemy right now, you are against me right now, then confess your sins. Yes. Agree, that's what that means. Agree with him. Yes, Lord, that you're right. I am your enemy. I have sinned against you. I am not yours. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Change me. Renew. Have mercy on me. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. And he rules over all. And he will reign forever. And so if you're outside of his kingdom, that's bad news. That's the worst news there is. The best news there is that you can be saved. So there's that. The second thing is, a point of application, I don't think I had that on your sheet, but here's the other thing. Don't fear. Don't fear, Christian. Please. I know what the news is. I check the headlines. I know what the virus is doing. I know what Russia's doing, kind of, right? Barely, right? But yeah, okay, we know these kings, they're going to go at each other. These kingdoms, they're going to fight each other. This is what they do. The heavenly perspective, we saw the heavenly perspective. They're violent, they're strong, they're powerful. They're not interested in the Lord. I'm not saying we bury our head in the sand, hear me, but what I am saying is we don't fret. He is not up here. Neither one of these, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man who is presented before him, neither one of them are worried about a thing. We as their people should not be either, including our health, including our security, our banks, all of those things. Do what we can. Wash your hands. Right? Get a good bank. But let's not be afraid. Church, the world needs to see us not afraid. The world needs to see us with our eyes on the King. The world needs to see us trusting in him. They're not going to see that anywhere else. They're not seeing it anywhere else. Let's not join them in that, please. Let's not join them in that so we don't fear. So where do you stand? That's question number one. Don't fear. Submit. That was point number one. Submit to his reign. Same thing. Submit to his reign. Don't be afraid if you're in him. Third thing is worship. Worship him. I mean, Lewis Markey, all these people, man, they have not ceased to give glory and honor and praise to the Lord that bought him by his blood. since they closed their eyes down here. Not for one moment have they stopped. They are before him. They are praising his name. They are giving glory and honor and praise to him. And when we see the pictures of heaven that we see in the book of Revelation, there are myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord. Let's do that. Let's do that here now. Let's not wait. Let's say, man, when I get to heaven, it's going to be awesome. It's awesome. Let's praise him now. Will you pray with me? Lord, and I don't say that name lightly. Lord, we worship you. Ancient of Days, Son of Man, Holy Spirit, help us to bow before you in sincerity. Even the oldest child of yours among us, help us not to go through any motions, even in these moments of prayer. Help me, standing here behind a pulpit with your word in front of me, to fear you. Lord, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I ask for anybody that doesn't know you, that you would bring such a sense of their peril to them right now. Such a sense, Lord, of the danger that they are in apart from you. Such a sense, Lord, of their need to have their sins covered. Lord, I just ask that you'd convict them. I can't do it, but you can. Help them to call upon your name for salvation, to cry out to Jesus Christ, to place their life completely in your hands, Lord, so that you will make them new. A new creation, clean, forgiven. Lord, forgive us for any anxiety, any worry, the time that we spend fretting over things. Lord, help us to follow your spirit and make good decisions. But Lord, help us not to fear. Yes. Take that from us. Take that anxiety from us, that worry, that doubt, that depression, that anxiety, all the things that even we as your people sometimes battle. Lord, forgive us for those things. Help us. Help us not to live in fear. And Lord, help us to worship you. Not just here in this room. This is it's a pretty room, and we've got clothes on that are church clothes and all those things, Lord, but help us to worship you with our lives. Yes. Help us to worship you corporately, and help us to worship you individually. In Jesus' name, amen.